A question we've been asking during Advent is, what do you fear? What do you fear? The idea is digging down into some of the fears that we have might give rise to a conversation about the ways that the coming King addresses those fears. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the one who gives us the peace that we're looking for. Maybe understanding some of our fears helps us understand the ways that that peace can come into our lives. So we've looked at different people in the Christmas story and the fears that they may have had, and today we come up to Joseph. We'll be reading from Matthew. Before I read, though, I'd like for us to pray. Lord, your promise is that as your word goes forth, it will accomplish what you desire. It will achieve the purpose for which you have sent it. And so we pray that your word would be our light this day, that you would bless us by your Spirit with insight into your love. We pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we know that Joseph was afraid because the message of the angel is, do not be afraid. We know that a lot of Joseph's fears revolved around the circumstances he found himself in because the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. So maybe it would help to explain a little bit about those circumstances. Mary and Joseph are betrothed, and in that culture, marriage was a two-step process. The first step was called betrothal. It involved both parties, often both families, and there was a binding contract that was made through the exchange of formal words and common consent. At that betrothal, which is sort of like an engagement on steroids for us, there would often be the exchange of a bride price, that is, a sum that is paid by the man as a show of good faith, and the promise of a dowry to be delivered to the man after the wedding. And that betrothal usually happened when a girl was young, around 13 years old or so, and after a waiting period of a year, the second stage of the process happened, the wedding and the bride's move from her parents' house into the husband's house. And Mary and Joseph are between these two stages. They are bound together in a betrothal, legally bound together, but they're not yet fully married, and Mary becomes pregnant. Now, this kind of thing presented Joseph with an ethical dilemma. And I think that's the root of his fear, because he's worried over this. This is the kind of thing that keeps you up at night. This is the kind of thing when you don't know what to do. This is the kind of thing where Joseph would say it's complicated. And for some reason in the story, Matthew, in writing this gospel, decides to take his flashlight and shine it right onto the decisions that Joseph is having to make. Now think about this. In the Gospel of Luke, we see things more through the eyes of Mary, but not in Matthew. In Matthew's Gospel, Mary never speaks. The focus seems to be on Joseph and his situation. And I think that's worth paying attention to, because it means when Matthew gets out his flashlight and shines it on Joseph, he's trying to tell us something. So let's pay attention. Matthew shines his flashlight on the idea that Joseph is a just man. What that means is he is a righteous person. He's a kind of person who wants to do the right thing in the eyes of God. Joseph is the kind of person who wants to uphold the Hebrew law. He wants to do everything in his power to keep the law. And that's what puts him in an awkward position, because the law is clear. Mary, because of her apparent infidelity, is to be moved over to the side, potentially even put to death. Now, we don't know what Joseph's emotions are during all of these events, but we do know that he had little choice in all of this. He's the kind of person who upholds the law. And so even if he had inclinations toward forgiveness, he can't do that, because the law and his commitment to keeping the law binds him, and so Mary must be cast aside. Now, Joseph does have some choice in the way that she is to be cast aside. And Matthew shines his flashlight on the idea that Joseph is a compassionate man, so he decides to dismiss her quietly so as to lessen the amount of public humiliation. Now, we have to understand that that decision on the part of Joseph, it cost him something. It cost him something because he is well within the bounds of the law to point his finger at Mary. And if he points his finger at Mary in a very public way, then there are financial implications for him. He can demand the bride price that he has paid be fully refunded to him. He can also, because of the contract, if he does this in a very public way, he has a case that could be made that the dowry that would have been given to him at their marriage could be given to him as well. And maybe even more than all of this, if he points his finger at Mary, then he is saying out loud in a very public way that this is all on her and I didn't have anything to do with it. So he is pointing the finger at her, and that means that she has to shoulder all of the weight, all of the humiliation, all of the financial implications, all the embarrassment is on her shoulders. But even more, Joseph could clear his name. He could say, "It's not on me." So what he could do is, if he points his finger at Mary, if he goes after her in a very public way, then he could reduce his own shame. And Joseph could have done all of that within the bounds of the Hebrew law, and he could have been well within his rights to pursue things in that way. But Matthew says Joseph does something different. And this is even before the angel shows up. Joseph, being a just man and a compassionate man, decides that he wants to dismiss her quietly. And the reason that's compassion, remember, means to suffer with. It means that he's not putting all of the blame on her. He's not putting all the embarrassment on her. He's not putting all of the financial implications on her. He is instead saying, "I am going to bear some of the weight of this public guilt. I'm going to bear some of the weight of this public embarrassment. I'm going to bear some of the weight of this financial situation. What Joseph is doing is he is letting his own name be called into question in order to protect the one who has seemingly betrayed him. Now, remember Matthew's first readers are Jews who have converted to Christianity, and so when they see what Matthew is doing, this is the most righteous, merciful, compassionate thing that they can imagine, because Joseph is holding up the law. He's still doing what he's supposed to be doing, but he's doing it with a tremendous amount of mercy. Joseph has made up his mind. And that is a very good decision. It is a just decision. It is a righteous decision. It is a compassionate decision. But then the angel comes. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And that is an odd pronouncement, but it muddies the waters for Joseph, because he's made a good decision. He's made an ethical decision. He has made a compassionate decision. He's made a just decision. But now he's at another fork in the road, and he has to choose. Am I going to continue down this pathway of upholding the law, or am I going to do this new thing that has been announced by this vision? This new thing that doesn't uphold the law. Joseph's at a place now after seeing this vision. Am I going to uphold the law, or am I going to move in this new direction? Am I going to go with an old way of being righteous, the way that everybody knows about, holding up the law, or am I going to go with this new way of righteousness? Now, at this point, the people who are reading Matthew's gospel for the first or second time, they're going to be hooked in. Because remember, they're Jewish converts to Christianity, and they're wrestling with all the same questions. Are we supposed to uphold the law? Or are we supposed to move off in this new direction that is centered around Jesus? Matthew's first hearers and readers are going to be thinking about those exact same things. What place does the law have in this new covenant with Christ? And so what Joseph does is of tremendous consequence to those early Jewish converts to Christianity, because Joseph breaks away from the law. Matthew knows it. He knows that what Joseph does is huge, and that's why he's shining his flashlight on it, so that everybody can see what he's doing and the implications of it. Joseph stands at the beginning of this gospel as a model, as an explanation for what the new way of righteousness is all about. What Matthew is doing is he's making Joseph a model for the Christian life. Joseph was content with looking up the rules and adding a little mercy to it and then going in that direction. But instead, there's a new way, and it looks very different than the way that everybody has known about. Now, this is so important. It's so important for us to see that there is a new righteousness that is being announced with the birth of this child. Because if Joseph is a model of that new Christian life, then what we do is we find a lot of wisdom in facing the situations that we are in. We face ethical and moral dilemmas all the time. And I think our tendency today is to do exactly what Joseph does, to dismiss her quietly, to look up the answer in the book and maybe add some mercy to it and then go in that direction and think that's the way that we are finding favor in God's sight. But here's the question. Is that the model of the Christian life? Is that how Christians are supposed to do it? Just look up all the answers in the book and do it that way. Or is there something else? Is there something about seeking the face of God in every situation that we face? Let me give you some examples. You know that there's debate in the medical community and in the world, really, these days about end-of-life issues. Even in Canada now, euthanasia is no longer debated. It just is openly accepted. And they're debating about how far that goes. How do you know when a treatment plan is enabling someone to die with grace and dignity, or when it crosses over into actively taking their life? How do you know when someone is being kept alive only because of a fear of death? Does the commandment, when we look up the rule, "Thou shalt not kill," does that carry with it the opposite, that "Thou shalt always keep alive"? What extreme do we go to? How do we address these situations? Are we supposed to look up the answers in the book, add a little mercy, and go in that direction? Those aren't easy questions. And they're going to get even harder as more discoveries are made in medical field, as more options become available. How do we navigate that life? Or this, you know that there are debates these days about how parents are supposed to raise their children. There are some publishing companies that even market books with subheadings like "How to Raise Your Kids God's Way." And the idea is you can look up the answer to how to raise your kid in the Bible. And if you just do it according to the rules, then everything is going to turn out just right. And that sounds good, but even some of these books go as far as to say that there is biblical wisdom about what you're supposed to do when your kid cries in the middle of the night. The basic drive behind books like this is that somebody should love their kid in the way that God loves us. But then, is that a permissive love or is that a prohibitive love? Where do you draw the line? How do you figure it out? Are we a people who live by the rules, and only by the rules? We're going to face ethical, moral dilemmas every day. How do we deal with aging parents? How do we raise our kids? How do we behave in marriages? How do we conduct ourselves at work or school? How do we run the business? What do we look at on TV or the internet? How are we supposed to, as Christians, engage in the political arena? We face situations like that all the time where we need some sort of framework. And I think our tendency is to do what Joseph did, to just look up the answers in the law, to try and figure out what are we supposed to do. But Joseph stands as a corrective for our tendencies. Because what we want to do is look up the answers to all of our problems in the Bible, and then if we're really Christian, temper those responses with a little bit of mercy. And that's what Joseph was going to do, and it seemed like a very good idea. Now, I might be making you nervous. That's okay. This really gets to the heart of what we believe about the Bible. Is the Bible given to us today so that we can look up right morality? Is it given to us so that we can know how to deal with all of those circumstances I just mentioned? Did God give us the Bible so we know how to deal with our parents, our kids, our friends, our work, our school, our politics? The Bible is, of course, of use in those areas. It is the authority. But listen to me. The Bible is not given to us primarily so that we can know what to do in those situations. The Bible is given to us primarily, first and foremost, because it is the place where we meet Jesus Christ. Matthew's point is made in Joseph, and he's going to keep coming back to it over and over again in the gospel. If all God was looking for is rule followers, then Jesus is not necessary. God's not looking for rule followers. That's what the Pharisees were. What God is looking for is people whose lives are turned upside down and transformed by an encounter with the living God. You see it clearly in Joseph. Somebody who was doing it according to the old way and then had an encounter with God and it turned everything upside down. And Matthew knows that's what you people are in for because of Jesus. Later on in Matthew, Peter has the same sort of situation that Joseph does. Because Peter comes up to Jesus and asks him a question, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus says to him, "I don't say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. There's an interesting exchange because Peter knows the law, and look what he does. He does the law, he tempers it with mercy, trying to impress Jesus with the fact that he's going to keep the law and even go beyond the law. But Jesus says, no. Jesus says there's a new way, an outrageous way, a way that has turned your life upside down so that you look at everything differently than before. You see this thing all the way through Matthew's gospel. People that are trying to do the best they can, going above and beyond what the law requires, and yet still coming up short. You know about the Pharisees. They tithed everything, even down to the things that they weren't required to tithe. They tithed their dill and mint and cumin. That wasn't a requirement of the law, but they were taking the law and going a step further to show how devoted they were to God. And Jesus shows up and blasts them out of the water because they need a new framework. The law, even when followed zealously or tempered with mercy, is not enough. There's a new way of being right with God. And that is something that would have made a tremendous impact on Matthew's readers and is something that we need to hear with the same ears. There is a new way of being right with God. In Jesus' words, it is a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. In Jesus' words, it is a righteousness that should be sought after at all costs. There is a new way of being made right with God, and that way of righteousness is not found by keeping the rules. It is found through an encounter with the living God. I don't know if Joseph understood all of this. I wonder if he knew that in his new decision, he was breaking away from depending on the law to be made right with God. I wonder if he understood the significance of the name Jesus. Because Jesus means the Lord saves. The angel said, "You shall call him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins." I don't know if any of this made sense to Joseph. He was already a righteous and compassionate person, but then God comes in and changes all of that, his whole framework, that he's not going to be dependent on the law for his righteousness anymore. He's now going to be dependent on this unborn baby. This child is going to be the one in whom he finds his salvation. Because what the law could not do, Jesus is going to do. Now, this kind of thing, I expect it was hard for Joseph. He had fear. This kind of thing, I'm guessing, is hard for Matthew's first church to come to grips with, and it's hard for us too, because we love the law. We love it because it keeps things black and white. It helps us make hard decisions. It helps us feel good about ourselves because we have a sense that it gives us some knowledge of our standing with God. But this is the hard part. Matthew couldn't be any clearer. There's a new way, a way in which we are transformed by Christ. And that transformation, that's the way that we have the character to make the best decisions in life. Not because we know all the rules, but because we've met the Lord. We're made right with God, not because of the law, but because of Jesus. His name is Jesus. And He's the one who saves us. Thanks be to God. Amen. I invite you to stand and let us sing together.